Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
In deference to my brother Austin, indino ku kosisa musita de Jesu Christo. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now you are all supposed to say Amen.
Amen.
And then we have a backwards and forwards where I try and outshout you and you outshout me back. Indisho show? Sorry, is that it? One of the great evangelists of old was asked a question. If you were to know without a doubt that Christ was going to return tomorrow, now forgetting the fact that no one knows the hour of the day and that sort of stuff, but if you knew without a doubt that Christ was coming tomorrow, what would you do? How would you answer that? Yeah, well, this guy said, I would go home, have dinner, have my evening devotions, kiss my wife, go to bed, and wake up in glory with Christ tomorrow. And the person who asked that question was incredulous. But you're an evangelist. Wouldn't you go out and try and tell people about Christ before he comes tomorrow? He said, no, because I have done everything today that Christ has asked me to do. I can do no more. That challenges my heart. Have I lived today doing all that Christ has asked me to do? Fletcher invited me to preach on foreign missions, but I wish to do it from a different perspective. The perspective of having a completed life or a complete life. Today I intend to give examples of how God has worked in my life, not so that you can think that I'm some sort of super saint, but so that you can glorify our great, magnificent, almighty God for the work that he can do even through a blundering fool like me. Now, we'll start with a scripture that you've all heard many times in this last month, Mission Month, Matthew 28. Then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I must warn you at the beginning of this sermon that I am conservative in my theology. I believe in all the fundamentals. The Word of God is the Word of God from cover to cover. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to take on him the punishment for my sin. He rose from the grave. I believe in all the fundamentals. I'm conservative in my theology, but I am radical in my practice. I'm radical in my practice. What does it mean when Christ says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, go therefore, or therefore go? How does that work out? He's got the authority, but we've got to go. Well, that's where we come to the scripture that we read just before, about we have not received a spirit that takes us into slavery, but one that says we can call him Daddy, Abba Father. That says, that reminds us that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Sorry. Let me explain to you what that means by this PowerPoint presentation. Where do you fit in the authority structure of the universe? Where do you fit in the authority structure of the universe? Now, before creation, there was God, always God. He's always been. We have no idea where he came from or how long he's going to last, except for eternity. So there was God. And with God in heaven, we know from scriptures there were archangels, including an archangel called Lucifer. And under them, there were angels. We've gleaned that from the scriptures, right? But then, oh, thank you very much. But then, somewhere there, God decided, and we've gleaned from scriptures, let us make man in our own image. So we have God at top, but then he made mankind in his image to be like him. Now, the angels are created beings, but they were not created in the image of God. So under mankind are archangels and angels, including Satan, and angels. Now, hang on, you'll say, how can we be above angels? Well, Psalm 8 verse 4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man you should care for him? For you have created him a little bit lower than? Wrong translation. Go back to the Hebrew, where it was translated from. It says, you have created him a little bit lower than Elohim. Does anyone know what Elohim means? God. We have only been created a little bit lower than God himself. Hebrews 1 tells us that angels are ministering spirits to those who are being saved. So, just to clarify that one for you. So, after creation, God, mankind, archangels, including Satan, and angels. But then, somewhere in there, Satan rebelled against God. We don't know why he rebelled against God. Some hypothesis has been that he got jealous because he was 2IC in heaven and mankind was going to take over that job, so he got jealous and rebelled. We don't know. But he came, so as God, but came, Satan came and tempted mankind. And by disobeying God, he inadvertently or became obedient to Satan. So after the fall, the authority structure was God, Satan, mankind, archangels and angels. Terrible. Now, we read through the whole scriptures and see how mankind blew it and continued to blow it. But then Christ came and he redeemed us. Where did he redeem us? What did he purchase us back to? He brought us back to the pre-fall. So the authority structure now is God redeemed mankind. Satan unredeemed mankind. Archangels and angels. So where do you fit into this? If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, then you are 2IC with God, as a co-heir with Christ. As a co-heir, you get everything the heir gets. Not because we deserve it, but because what Christ has done. I'm getting emotional now. On the cross, we know that Christ said several things. But when you read the Gospels, you've got to remember, I'll wipe that out, that can go off now. You've got to remember that Matthew was recording what he heard about the crucifixion. Mark did the same thing. Luke didn't become a Christian until later, so he was also recording what he heard about it. The only one who was there at the foot of the cross was the Apostle John. And some of the sayings were, the Lord looked down and said to John, behold your mother, Mary. Mary, behold your son. And John, all the Gospels record that just before Christ died, he called out in a loud voice. What did he call out? John tells us. He called out, it is finished. But that Greek word is a word called tetelestai. And it's a word used by Greek athletes when they finished a major competition, like a marathon. They would break the ribbon, as it were, saying, tetelestai! It's finished! I've done it! Christ called out with a loud voice, I've done it! All that's needed for the salvation of mankind is complete. And then he gave up his spirit, says John. He didn't die. He gave up his spirit. Christ did that for me. And he did it for you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I will come back to that make disciples of all nations later. And I believe the Lord would have me challenge you this morning on what it means to be teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, we all know the big stuff. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, body, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Sermon on the Mount. All that really big stuff that Christ taught. But there are lots of other things that he taught his disciples by example. That he sent them out to do. If we go on, there are several places. Christ taught his disciples to do things that we today consider controversial. So before I remind you of what our Lord taught his disciples, I'll just remind you of John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. You know, I ask you to keep your minds open, your hearts open to what the Holy Spirit might be opening to you, to challenge you, or to be encouraged by the reaffirmation of what he has said to you in the past. What are some of the other things that Christ taught his disciples to do, that we have been commanded to teach new disciples to do? Well, we see it in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority. Oh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? He gave them power and authority. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Okay. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they went out from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Luke 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he would go. And the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us." Now, a brief reading of the book of Acts will show you that the disciples took these lessons that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them and applied them rather drastically and dramatically, with great evangelical results. And I can't remember who said it, because if I did remember, I'd give him credit for it. But it has been said that the church today, or the church of the book of Acts, was the church as God created it to be. A powerful witness to the living Lord Jesus Christ, showing the power of God in all that they did. But the church over the centuries has become subnormal. The church in the book of Acts was a normal church. But the church over the centuries has become subnormal and has been so subnormal for so long that if ever it became normal again, it would appear abnormal. I want to be in a normal, abnormal church. I don't want to settle for mediocrity. Matthew 28 says, make disciples of all nations. It does not say make converts. It says make disciples. A disciple sets their heart to follow what their teacher teaches them in every way they can, not in just ways that are convenient. I'm not a Christian. I'm a disciple of the living Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. I have committed my life to serve him in every way he tells me to do, even when it seemed weird. For example, how many people do you know who carry around a bottle of anointing oil with them wherever they go? Someone said to me once, "Right, you have a healing ministry." I do not have a healing ministry. I just pray for the sick. If you're sick here today and you want me to pray for you, I'll pray for you. And sometimes God heals the people I pray for. None of us were sharing with Austin before. I prayed for a pastor in Zimbabwe who had malaria. He came home with a blinding headache. I prayed for him, his headache went. I said, "I'd eat something." He said, "Oh no, I still feel too sick, I can't eat." I said, "It's all right, your appetite will return." In the middle of the night, he elbowed his wife and said, "Get out and give me something to eat, I'm starving." That's only one. I've prayed for a man with a paralyzed left arm in India. And I prayed for it, nothing happened. So I prayed for it again, nothing happened. So I said, "Look, tomorrow go home and see if you can just move your fingers." Also at that meeting, I prayed for a guy with a goiter the size of a rock melon in his throat. Nothing happened. 3 days later, the father of the young man with the paralyzed arm said, "Oh, not only did he start to move his fingers, he's back at work now. Oh, and by the way, the guy with the goiter, he can swallow again." Did I do that? No, the Lord God did that. I, as a disciple, did what he told me to do. And he did the healing. So if you want me to pray for you today, I'll pray for you. Not because I have the gift of healing, but because I obey my master. I challenge you to be a disciple. Now, I've been asked to pray about, or to speak about overseas mission. And people say to missionaries and to full-time Christian workers that you must have a call from God to do what you are doing. Absolutely correct. You must have a call from God when you're on the mission field or when you're in the pastorate or when you're in the full-time Christian work. You've got to know that God's called you there. But my challenge to you is, do you have a call from God to do what you are doing? Because if it's not for God to call you to the mission field, it's for you to explain to him why you are not there. He's already called you. Now, in fairness, the uttermost parts of the world starts at your bedroom door. But do you have a call from God to be a tradie? Do you have a call from God to be a nurse, to be a teacher, to be an accountant, to be a street sweeper? Because there's the whole world in front of you. And if you cannot serve the Lord your God as a true disciple in what you're doing now, you'll never do it on the mission field. Whatever you do is to be done for the glory of your Lord and Master. I rebel when I hear the people, I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He cannot be your Savior until he is your Lord. And before you get too upset, I want to raise a bit of a Pentecostal ring here into this healing stuff. You only say that if you don't have a correct theology of healing. My theology of healing is that God is omniscient. You know what that means? God has all knowledge. All the knowledge we have as human beings has ultimately come from God. The knowledge to make a wheel. The knowledge to build an internal combustion engine. Or a jet engine. The knowledge to map the human genome. The knowledge to create medicines for helping sick people. So going to a doctor is equally as much an act of faith as going to a healer to be prayed for. But the thing is, in Zimbabwe, people cannot get to doctors, and if they can, they can't afford it. And yeah. So what do? You start to pray for the sick. You start to take your faith in your hands and do what God has told you to do. Faith, for me, is simply believing that God will do what he has said he will do. And because I believe he'll do it, I will act upon it. Went, oh, you know, Lord bless them over there. No, go over and do it. And don't say, look, you know, I've done my 70, right? I'm older than my brother. I'm in my 70s now. But I'm going to burn out for God. I'm not going to rust out. I'm looking forward to going back to Zimbabwe soon. On my way through the Philippines to visit other missionaries I know there, or Indonesia to visit other missionaries I know there. The Lord can use tradies. The Lord can use nurses and accountants and landscapers and architects and labourers and skilled and unskilled people. Anyone who's willing to be obedient. In my case, I was an unskilled labourer on my first mission trip when I went to Irianjaya. I was an unskilled labourer when I went to Papua New Guinea to build airstrips. Do you know what my experience of building airstrips was? I was a machine operator at Paul's Milk and Ice Cream. I didn't know how to do it, but I still built 2 airstrips. By the time I got to Zimbabwe, I was ordained. Simply by the grace of God, I tell you. Academia and I just don't get on, right? But my ordination course did not teach me how to plant a church. let alone how to plant a church cross-culturally and cross-lingually. But I planted 7 by the grace and power of God, by simply being prepared to do what God told me to do. In the first church I planted, I would go on a hill that overlooked Kuadana, Mulusiva Kuadana. I would overlook Kuadana and I would sit there and pray for the place until I could weep. And when I wept, I knew it was time to go in. God didn't give me a vision of how to plant the church. He gave me a vision for the people. And the African people can look at you and sum you up in 5 minutes and know your life's history in half an hour without saying a word to you. They see straight into your heart. And if your heart is there because God has put the love for them into your heart, they will respond to you in that way. If you are there just doing a job, I've got to be here, God told me to be here, well, go back home, because they will respond to you that way. I was extremely complimented by my co-worker who was at the Baptist convention with Austin here. I said, oh, do you think I'd be welcome if I came back? Oh, Mr. Blurdon, you would be very welcome when you come back. You are one of the best. You came and you stayed in the musha, in the village with us. You ate our food. You learned our language. The other missionaries didn't do that. I didn't know that. I was just doing what I believe God said I should do. I have to identify with these people. Every missionary's goal is to become an insider within the culture. Now, I've got a physical problem with that. I'll show you what it is. Excuse me, rubber. Okay. Right? I can't be an insider in that culture fully. But as I explained to Austin outside, I got given 5 African names. One of them was to be Baba Manzor. It's a large elephant. It wasn't because I was big. It's because they gave an illustration in a Bible study about the fact that when we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we are like a large elephant, strong and powerful, and you cannot stop an elephant doing whatever it wants to do. But the mouse, the imberva, stands up and goes squeak, squeak, and the elephant runs away. If we knew how strong and powerful we are in the Holy Spirit, when Satan comes up to us and goes squeak, squeak, we go. But we as Christians run away. Now, I have to tell you, if you're going to start to give your life to Christ to be the total Lord of your life, you're going to enter what is called spiritual warfare. Because everybody who has walked from the kingdom of light, darkness into the kingdom of light has a great enemy who will not be kind, who will not be fair, who will attack you and your family and everyone you love. If I had a couple more hours, I'd start to recount some of the spiritual warfare I've been through. My first trip to Irinjaya to build a sawmill, I got sick on the plane on the way up. It just about took me out. The toilets of a DC-3 are inside out, and the 2 that know me inside out. When I was going to Papua New Guinea to build airstrips, my father left home and I had to support my mother and my little sister. Held me up for several years till finally I took the plunge and went. And I was having an argument with God. God, how can I go to New Guinea? Who'll look after Mum? And the Lord just was indicating, go, go. So I went. Up there a week, I rang my mother and said, bye, I'm going bush. You won't hear from me again until I get back to a phone. Oh, goodbye, I've got some news for you. Yeah, what's that? Your father's come back and said the last 5 years of the divorce have been a mistake. It was all his fault. Would I please forgive him and take him back? And they remarried on what would have been their 30th wedding anniversary. Who better to look after my mum? When we're going to Zimbabwe, Jenny and I had just been married 12 months. I mean, where can you get higher on the pinnacle of spiritual life? Just ordained as a minister of religion, going to the mission field, to be a missionary, to do all sorts of stuff. And I got a malignant cancer of the thyroid. I was out of commission for 12 months. In Zimbabwe, we came under all sorts of attack. Munoziva Mandoro here. Mandoro, yeah. We were attacked, we were demonized and didn't know it. And the demon followers back here to Australia to push us out of ministry until it was discerned by a Queensland Baptist minister, a conservative Queensland Baptist minister in Queensland, and we were delivered. Baba, there is a Mandoro in hell now. When you are being serious with God, the enemy gets serious with you. But you know what? We have the victory in Christ Jesus. Look, this, I don't know, how am I going with time? I've actually written all this into a book. I was hoping to have the book here to give to people this morning, but the printer fouled it up. But I'll share one testimony that just in recent years, might be 7-8 years ago now, I went on a mission trip to Fiji. And I'm in a little place called Lotoka. Anyone ever been to Fiji, to Lotoka? Okay. Lotoka. Bulabanaka. Bulabanaka. We were going into the hospital at Lotoka, praying for the sick. Went out to a little sort of rural village, and I started to pray for people who were converted from Hinduism to Christianity, and their family had cursed them for having converted. So I foolishly, by myself, Christ always said to do things in pairs. I did it by myself. I prayed for these people and delivered them from the curses. That night, I got sick. The doctors called it a strep infection. Summarise a whole lot of stuff, but that strep infection ended me up in the Lotoka hospital in intensive care because it degenerated into septicemia. The septicemia degenerated into total organ failure. I was medevaced out of Fiji with kidney failure, liver failure, lung failure, heart failure, a 10 centimetre thrombosis in my leg, cellulitis on my hip, 3 of my toes went gangrene, I had ulcerative dermatitis in my mouth so I couldn't eat. I was medevaced out to the intensive care of the Mater Hospital in Brisbane. I spent 8 days on dialysis. 8 days in intensive care, 2 weeks on dialysis, and a month recovering in hospital, 12 months recovering in home. I am a walking miracle. Look at me. I have no side effects. The reason I know that was a spiritual warfare attack is my daughter, who is a nurse, said to me, "Dad, when you recover, it's going to be like a saw blade. Going to be going up and down, up and down, up and down." But my recovery was straight. I've faced death for my God. And he has seen me through every step of the way. My brother here can probably give umpteen dozen more accounts of spiritual warfare in Zimbabwe because he's in the middle of it. But the trouble is we don't realize here, we are in the middle of it too. One of the greatest coup d'etats that Satan has ever pulled off was to convince us that he doesn't exist. And convinces the modern church that he doesn't exist. We can get rid of him in several ways. We can get rid of him by getting deliverance, as we have had to do on a couple of occasions. Or we can get rid of him because we are strong in our faith and we can discipline ourselves and not give in to the evil that we're tempted to do. You remember those old cartoons where you had a guy with a little angel on this shoulder and a demon on this shoulder and the guy has to choose which one he's going to listen to, right? Well, it's just like that. When we're walking with Christ, we listen to him. I've had one guy describe him as the dove sitting on our shoulder. We listen to the dove. We don't listen to the devil. And we can discipline him away. Or sometimes he gets too strong for us and we need our brethren to come in and pray for us. Help chase these things away. Because I tell you what, my wife and I are in the middle of it now with the way the enemy is attacking our own family. Our children. Who were raised in the fear of the Lord. Are turning away from our God. But I believe what Christ has said, that if we raise up a child in the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. All that I have shared with you today comes from the life that I believe will be complete. Is your life going to be complete in God because you have obeyed him and what he has called you to do? Is he calling you to go overseas? Or is he calling you to go to your neighbor? Is he calling you to speak or live the life of Christ to your workmates? Do they see Christ in you? Sorry, I will change that around. I should only use I statements. Do people see Christ in me? Because if I say you, then I could be condemning you, and there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So ask yourself, do people see Christ in me? I've requested as a final hymn today, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my selfless, my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds will roll back like a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? Will you get to the end of your life and know that you have lived a life complete in God and you have served him wherever he has sent you to go? I pray that the Lord will raise up people from your midst, even here today, to go to the mission field overseas, or even back to Fiji, to your families and your friends there, or whatever country you're from. Do we have some Indians? Namaste. I have a little hobby. I can greet you in 23 different languages. Any other languages here? Anyway. Are you going to have a complete life? When I was in hospital, in intensive care, I had a vision. And in this vision, I found myself on the floor of the throne room of God. I could see the feet of my Lord and God there. I knew his awesome, magnificent, holy presence was there, but I could not look up. I could not behold the glory of my God. I had what I believe is called the fear of the Lord. All I could do was crawl around on the floor, looking for a crack to crawl through, but there were no cracks, and beg him for his grace and his love and forgiveness. And of course he showed it to me. And the next part of my vision, I was surrounded by olive green mist or fog. And I thought, this is peace. I'm surrounded by peace. And all I could see through this pea soup green fog was a smile. And I realized, God is smiling at me. Excuse me. And after luxuriating in the smile and peace of God, I plucked up enough courage to say, God, have I served you properly or have I wasted my life? His response was rather, it was to me, right? Have you heard of the Ray Bluedorn Baptist Association? No, God, I haven't started a Ray Bluedorn Baptist Association. He said, that's right, son, because you've always served me from obedience, not from ambition. Now, what I think he meant by that, and this is my interpretation of what he said, you must know people who have said, I'm going to be the best evangelist that God has ever had. I'm going to be the best worker in this, the best full-time Christian worker. I'm going to be the best accountant that God has ever had. I call that holy ambition. I just said to God, what do you want me to do? And did it. He said, go to New Guinea, build airstrips. I built two. Go to Zimbabwe, plant churches. I planted seven. But he also pointed out that every time he's called me to do something that is beyond my capabilities of doing, the enemy has tried to take me out at the knees. Cancer. Divorce of my parents. So we're not coming out of this total organ failure. I've got to say, well, what's next, God? And I think the book was what's next. I've written the book now. But in the vision, the Lord took me back to a time when I was in my late teens, early 20s. So you young people, listen to this. You young adults, listen to this. At this time, I was going through an identity crisis. What will I do with my future? Will I become a muso? Will I become a sports person? Will I be a tradie? What will I do? And I came to the conclusion, I believe, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that if I made Christ the absolute Lord of my life, there wouldn't be another person on earth like me. God would treat me as an individual. And God said to me in my vision, son, that's when it started. And I replied to the Lord, Lord, I remember that. I remember doing that, but I wasn't very good at it. I did things back then that I'm still ashamed of. And God said to me, son, that's under the blood of Christ. I don't see it. I have known that theologically for decades. But to have God say it to me is a different thing. Don't let anything that you have done in the past hinder you from living a complete life and serving God wherever He calls you to serve, wherever He calls you to serve. Because He doesn't see it anymore. The enemy does. He'll keep reminding you of it. He'll keep reminding you of it. You can't do that. You're such a dirty, rotten sinner. Well, you're right. I am a dirty, rotten sinner, but I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. I am a co-heir with Christ. So in the name of Jesus Christ, get lost. We have the authority to do that. But none of us, many of us, don't know about that. And we live cringing in fear of the mouse. So my call to you and challenge to you today is live a complete life. Now, I look out here and I see some grey hairs. I've got some. Right? I have known retirees who have gone to Bible college as retirees and gone to Thailand and ministered for God in Thailand, ministering to prisoners in jails in Thailand. Retirees, right? The guy was an architect. And he said, well, I'm not going to waste my retirement. You remember them, Jen, from Bible college with us. There is no time where you can say, I've done enough. There's no time where you can say, God's finished with me. Now, when the enemy comes in like a flood, we might get depressed and say, oh, well, you know, God doesn't love me anymore. And, you know, and I've had those times. But they're a lie of the enemy. Where is your mission field? Go and do it. Let me pray for you. Father God, you are the Lord God of the universe. And even though we don't deserve it, you have made us co-heirs with Christ. And only because of what Christ has done, we can walk in victory. Not because of any righteousness of our own. Father, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here that you will allow us to walk in the victory that Christ has given us. Not to big note ourselves, but to big note you. For you deserve all the worship, praise, glory, and honor. And I ask you to help us to direct that praise to you, the living and true God. So I pray a blessing on my brothers and sisters this morning and ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit you would just refresh your love to them, reaffirm it to them, and cause them to leave this place being changed because they have met with you today. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.